I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17. I feel like I need sunglasses. We adjusted the lights and they're like right in my face. So if I squint at you, it's just because, I don't know, I can't see you. John chapter 17, our text this morning, I would have you draw your attention specifically to verses 3 through 5, but I'll begin in verse 1, read verses 1 through 5 that we might have a little broader context. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and we read there these words. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. May God add his blessing to the reading and study of his word. By way of reminder, we are progressing through the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' last great prayer before he goes to the cross. I've had you consider some important things, some interesting things. There's something in our text this morning that is subtle and yet at the same time very important. We've already seen in this text the priority of Jesus. His priority is expressed there in verse 1 when he said, the hour has come, glorify your Son. Not that the Son in one sense wants to be glorified for himself, but that he might in turn do what? Glorify the Father. His primary mission was to bring glory to the Father. And we saw that in verse 1, that God the Father is glorified through the efforts of Jesus Christ. We saw that he's also most glorified, the Father is, in the salvation of souls. We call that eternal life. And that life is given by Jesus to those whom our text says are given to Jesus. And now we draw our attention on verses 3 through 5. Verses that not only define for us what is eternal life, for in verse 3, we have a formula of sorts, do we not? Did you catch the formula? For this is eternal life. Eternal life equals something. It equals knowing God the Father as well as Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. Simply knowing the Father and knowing the Son is eternal life. But he goes on, Jesus does in his prayer, to give some wondrous insights into the person of Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, the more you know Jesus Christ, the more you know the Father. If I were to ask you, what is it that you ought to know? Consider this. What is it that you ought to know about Jesus Christ? What kind of answer would you give? Is this rhetorical? Think about it for a moment. What is it that you need to know about Jesus? To be sure, Jesus is Savior, and I'm sure that would come to our mind. We need to know him as Savior. We might say Jesus is Lord, and we need to know him as Lord. But just what do such terms really mean? Let me ask you this, for those of you who profess, those of you who confess, those of you who say Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life, how does that impact you? Every day. Should it? You see, I fear sometimes we say the words, but we don't live out their meaning. What do those terms mean, Savior, Lord? What is the substance behind those titles? I find it interesting that in verses 3 through 5 of our text, Jesus tells us something about himself. What would Jesus want us to know about him? Isn't that a great question? And Jesus answers that in part for us here. Jesus tells us something about himself. He tells us something about his purposes and the roles which he will fulfill or has fulfilled on the earth. Sometimes we refer to these purposes or these roles that Jesus filled on the earth, we call them the offices of Christ. This may seem like it's going to be somewhat theological, but there's some significance in how we apply all of this that we'll find as we go through this. But what are the offices of Christ? The offices that the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, hold. Offices, these are not just some important theological thoughts, but they have important application to our lives. And so from our text, from John 17, verses 3 through 5, I present to you the three offices we commonly ascribe to Jesus as prophet, as priest, and king. Before we look at that in more depth, I'd like to just point that out to you. If you'll look at your text beginning in verse 3, it says there that eternal life is that people might know God the Father and know Jesus Christ the Son. Here in verse 3, we see Jesus then as the one who is the prophet who makes the Father known. We see him in his ministry of revealing to us who God the Father is. We know that the role of the Old Testament prophet was to speak the words of God and to make known the will of God among the people. And that's what Jesus, as we will see, does. He makes the Father known. The key point of verse 4, if you look at verse 4, is found in Jesus making this statement that he has accomplished the work the Father gave him to do. What is the work that the Father gave Jesus to do? Die on the cross. He gave him the work of redeeming a people, of purchasing a people who were sold into slavery, into the slavery of sin, into the bondage of sin. And here I present to you the very priestly work of Jesus Christ. And we know that the role of the Old Testament priest was to do a number of things. One, he offered sacrifices, but he also offered up prayers and praises on behalf of the people of God. And we will see how Jesus does that for us. And then finally in verse 5, we will see Jesus requesting something extraordinary. Jesus will request to be glorified once again. Not to be glorified for the first time, not to, as we would come to recognize, there will be a day, will there not, when we will be glorified. We read it in Romans chapter 8 that those whom God predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, it says in that text, he glorified. He will glorify us in that day when Jesus comes to take us home. That'll be the first time we've been glorified in that sense. But Jesus doesn't request for a first-time glory. He requests in verse 5 to be glorified again. And it reminds us that Jesus, as we're going to come to see, possess the full glory of heaven, the glory of a king. And the role of the Old Testament king was to rule over the people as God's representative, and we see that that's what Jesus does for his people. These are the offices we considered this morning, how Jesus himself tells us he is the fulfillment of these offices, and then what does this mean for us? So let's begin with that first one, Jesus as the prophet. John 17:3. We already noted that Jesus begins by stating what eternal life is, saying that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I believe what Jesus is saying here is this: if a person is to live forever in the blissful, glorious presence of God, if a person is going to enjoy that very intimacy with God, then there are two persons in particular that he needs to know. Now, I know you've heard this and you understand that, but there are two people Jesus says you need to know. Who are they? The Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But he uses the word know. And the word know there in the Greek literally means to understand, to comprehend, or to know in an intimate way. It's not just about some facts. It's not just knowing, I can quote some of the attributes of God. It is knowing a person, knowing their likes and their dislikes. It's knowing something intimate about them. Jesus is not equating knowing about God, of being able to state some true facts about God, as saving knowledge. Rather, the issue is one of relationship. Do you have a relationship with the Father? I could hang on that for a long time. What is your relationship with the Father? If you are married, I could ask you the question, what is your relationship to your wife, right? And hopefully you could say, well, we have a good relationship. And I could ask you, how do you know you have a good relationship? And you might be able to say, because we do A, B, and C together, and we have good communication. And you could list some things. Or you might say, my relationship with my spouse is not what it needs to be. I could do the same thing with your children. Do you know your children? Do you know what they like, what they dislike? Do you know what they do if they're at school? Do you know what they're doing if they're on a computer? I mean, I could ask you all those kinds of questions. And so I ask you, do you know intimately the Father? I don't care if you can come here and sing a song. I don't care if you can come here and tell me Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is the Creator. Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you intimate with Him? Because eternal life, beloved, is about having a personal, regular, ongoing, living, dynamic, and intimate relationship with both God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And on a side note, there's only one way by which that relationship is possible, and that is if God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So all persons of the Trinity become key. And I could ask you to write on your note paper, how do you know that you have an intimate relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? But the question before us is this: do we really know the Father? As the only, Jesus says, the only, and we studied this a few weeks back, He is the only, the unique, the authoritatively true God. There's all kinds of so-called gods vying for your attention. They're not even people sometimes. The closing words of 1 John is, my little children, guard yourself from idols. Anything that would rob your attention, that you would rather know than God. What is it that you would rather know than God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? It's easy to say, well, there's nothing. No, answer the question. What is it that has your heart this morning? What is it that's got your heart this morning? Maybe it doesn't have it completely. Maybe it's something that's creeping in and taking more and more of it. But what is your relationship there? Do you have something that is taking your eyes off of knowing God? We live in a time of much confusion about God, do we not? There's a lot of people that have a lot of ideas about who God is. I remember asking a question. We went out around with video cameras and asked people, what do you think God's like? And you get some people, well, I think she's great. Or they'll say, God, there's no God. Or they'll come up with some weird, strange idea. And we chuckle and we laugh. But the sad thing is that a lot of these people are going to church. And they don't know God in an intimate way. We are being told repeatedly, and we just suck it up, as it were, that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Hindus and even the God of Mormonisms and all the cults are the same God, and we all worship the same God. And yet the truth is evident before us. I didn't say John 17:3. Jesus said it. There's only one way to be intimate with God, and it's not through Muhammad, and it's not through Confucius, and it's not through Buddha, and it's not through the angel Moroni. It's through a knowledge, of God the Father by a knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, to say it very simply, to know God, one must know Jesus. And so I can ask the same question I asked about God the Father, about Jesus Christ. What is your relationship like with Jesus Christ? If you had to write down on your paper three descriptions of your relationship with Jesus Christ, what would you write? What would you put right now? We're so shallow. It's awesome. It's good. It's cool. I've been hanging out with the youth too much. When we feel like we can describe our relationship to Jesus Christ with just single words, something's wrong. They're not enough words. To write down three things that you know to be true about your relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you're just saying, I'm totally messed up right now and I need a lot of prayer, what would you write? To know God, one must know Jesus Christ. There's no other option. There's no other recourse. There's no other hope. Jesus said it in the most exclusive of terms in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one is intimate with Him. No one knows Him except through a relationship with me. Then you must, if that be true, you must give yourself, you must devote yourself to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Why? Why is it that I can only rightly know the Father by knowing Jesus Christ? Because, beloved, it is the very reason why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? We say to redeem a people for Himself, but those people whom He redeems need to know who the God that saves them really is. And so He comes and He makes the Father known. Jesus has come to fulfill the role as prophet, speaking to humanity the words, the will, and the way of God. Many of you are familiar with this statement in John chapter 1, verse 18. Put that up on the screen, John 1, 18. We're just falling apart. All electronics are just falling on us here. Now you'll edit that out of the tape, right? Now I'm probably going to yank this out again, but John 1:18. Oh, there it is. No one, John the Apostle writing, he says, no one has seen God at any time. A reference to the Father. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, referencing Jesus, who is at the bosom of the Father, He has, I love this word, explained Him. You like it when somebody explains things to you? I don't quite get this. Help me understand this. The word for explain in the Greek is the word exegete. We talk about preachers, if they're any good, they exegete a passage. They explain a passage. They allow the passage to speak for itself as it's explained. Jesus came and rightly and fully made the Father known to man. We've already considered many means in the Gospel of John, where Jesus speaks of the fact that He does nothing, He says nothing, and He wills nothing but that which the Father has told Him. But the point is that Jesus, throughout His ministry, then sought one thing: to let us know who God is. You know, I love the epistles in the New Testament. I could spend the rest of my life and be very content in the New Testament letters. I love the Gospels. I love to read them, but I'm such a linear type of thinker. It's just easy for me to go right back to the letters and see all the list of Paul and just be excited and stay there. But to come into the Gospels and to see how Jesus communicates the Father ought to be such a joy and a delight. Because that's all Jesus did. He said, repent, For the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a people that need to be redeemed. And why do you need to be redeemed? Because let me tell you about my Father. He's holy. He's awesome. He's righteous. He's a benevolent, gracious God to those who will call upon Him. Jesus said near the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, devastating the people, devastating me. And Jesus is telling us all about the Father. He is the prophet. But someone may ask, was Jesus ever meant to fulfill this office of prophet? Well, indeed, he was. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll put this up there, beginning in verse 15, we see that Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament, that Moses predicted another prophet like himself, but greater, that would come. And in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, it says there, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. That references when the people came up to Mount Sinai, as God said, bring the people up to the foot of the mountain, and they saw the thunder, and they saw the lightning, and they saw the fire and smoke. What did the people do when they heard the voice of God? Moses, make him stop. If we hear that voice, we will die. And so Moses has the people back off, or God has the people back off, and he speaks to Moses, and then Moses says, there'll be another prophet, and he will come to you in meekness. Thank the Lord. He will come to you with grace and with truth. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. God promised to bring one who would come with all the words and with all the ways of the Lord and speak them to the people, and beloved, that is Jesus Christ. Beloved, we know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these verses. Jesus Christ came to make the only true God known, and the only way to know intimately the true God then is to know intimately the true Son, Jesus Christ. And in this way, Jesus, I found this fascinating. Jesus is not just a prophet. In fact, do you know that the New Testament goes out of its way to never call Jesus the prophet? Well, here I'm telling you, he fulfills the office of prophet, but you search it out, if you like, and show me the verse where it says, Jesus is the prophet. Why? Why is it? He is recognized by people. Sometimes he's called by others the great prophet, but the apostles don't say that. I believe it's because Jesus is so much more than just a prophet. For prophets only communicated things about God that they were told, but Jesus himself was the one of whom all the prophecies of the Old Testament were written about. He's so much more than just a prophet. In addition, Jesus was not simply a messenger of some revelation about God, but Jesus becomes the very source of revelation. Listen to his words. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. No wonder the Pharisees got ticked off at him. The whole key to the book of Hebrews. Remember that book? Studied it for 3.5 years. Is to reveal that Jesus is better or superior over all the Old Testament peoples and types. And if Jesus was to be referred to as the prophet, that would have been the book where we would read Jesus is the prophet, the greatest place to find it. But what do we find instead in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Look at what we read there. It says, God, in reference to the Father, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days, what does it say? It doesn't say he has spoken to us by the greatest prophet. It says he's spoken to us how? In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. How many prophets could claim that? Through whom he also made the world. How many prophets can say they were creator? The first section of Hebrews carries on through the end of chapter 2. And note how Hebrews 3 does not begin. It does not begin, and we'll put this up there. It does not begin by saying, therefore consider Jesus as the greatest prophet of all. What does it say? It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, you need to consider, you need to contemplate, you need to meditate, you need to know Jesus, not as a prophet, as what? The apostle. A word which means the one sent. Jesus was sent. The apostle and high priest of our confession. We'll come back to that in a moment. To know God the Father, one must know personally and intimately God the Son, the one sent by the Father to make the Father known. Jesus is our apostle. Jesus is the one who has made the Father known to us, like a prophet, yet greater than a prophet. And all this reminds us, if we're going to apply this, it reminds us that there is nothing more important, there is nothing greater than coming to know Jesus than by studying his life and his words as given to us, not only in the gospel accounts, but through the entire New Testament. Look for Jesus. Isn't that what he just said? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus throughout the book. As we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we draw closer to him, we will draw closer to the Father. And so I ask you, and I've already asked some of these questions, but consider this again. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing? How do you know him better today than you did yesterday? What if I said that wasn't a rhetorical question? What if you had to give an account right now and say, this is how I know God better today than I did yesterday? Is that asking too much for those who would say that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength? How do you know him better than you did this time a year ago? Maybe that would be easier, right? Can you track your progress? Do not grow complacent, beloved, in your intimacy with Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is to know the Father, and such an intimate relationship to the Father and the Son is the very essence, the very meaning, Jesus said, of eternal life. People run around and say, I know Jesus. They run around and they say, I have eternal life. Just ask them the question, what do you know about Jesus? What is your relationship like to him? You know, if I get really wrapped up in my studies, I'll go through a whole day of just studying, my mind becomes kind of jello. Anybody you relate to that? I'll come home and I can't think very well. My mind's just a jumble, and my wife just looks at me like, what is going on? And if I ignore her, you know, she'll come alongside and say, you know, what's going on? If I were to continue to ignore her and just keep on doing that day after day after day, what would my wife conclude? I don't really care about my relationship to her. Do you ignore your relationship to God the Father and God the Son? How long can you go without reading his words to you or without speaking to him in prayer and not have him conclude, you're ignoring me. You really don't care about this relationship. Eternal life is caring about your relationship. Eternal life is saying there's nothing more important than knowing and considering Jesus. How is your prayer life? If you had to write down on that piece of paper today, I want you to tell me the average amount of time, to the best of your estimation, the average amount of time you spend speaking to God every day. You know, a survey was done, and I wish I actually had the statistics for you, but a survey was done that said that even among so-called evangelicals, it's like 5 minutes a day. If I spent 5 minutes a day talking to my wife or talking to my kids, do I have a relationship with them? How is your prayer life? How is your Bible reading? You know, I hope it's coming across as a gracious admonition to you all. But I know that you know, every January we put out a Bible reading plan. And isn't it interesting, by those of us who regularly come and confess to know Christ and to know the Father and want to serve Him and love Him and want to know Him and make Him known, you know, we might get halfway through January with some kind of systematic reading, and then what happens? Well, you say, that's not me, because I get halfway through February. Or halfway through the year. Forget the year. Forget the charts. Are you simply reading? What are you reading? Are you reading anything at all? Well, I'm reading this book. I don't care about a book. I mean, read a book, that's fine, but start with the book before you read a book. We're wrapped up in our television shows. We're wrapped up in our music. We're wrapped up in our hobbies. We want to play tennis. We want to play, you know, go bowling. We want to do hiking. We want to take pictures. We want to do all these other things, but have those taken preeminence over knowing God through His Word, through prayer? How's your meditation? Meditation? Yes, meditation. I loved it when Don Whitney was here and he talked to us very frankly, and he said that term meditation has been hijacked from Christians. We think about Eastern religions. Meditation is a Christian responsibility. It is a Christian duty. It is a means of grace, as it were, to draw closer to God. What is meditation? Meditation is considering Jesus. It's taking, you know, and I love this bit of advice. I ask you, what are you reading? And people, oh my goodness, I've got to try to get the whole Bible finished now, and I'm already a month behind. And okay, if you read five chapters and can't remember anything, you've wasted your time. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to see the big picture. But if you read five chapters a day, and at the end of that you went, what? Then back down to four. And if you still say, what? Then back down to three. And if you can't read a whole chapter and think of anything that you just read, then read one verse. I don't care. If you will take it and meditate on it, chew on it. What is this telling me about you, Father? What is this telling me about your Son? What is this telling me about the way I ought to live my life? I've shared the story before. Remember, in one of my Bible study classes, hermeneutics. I can say big words. We were given the assignment, and I know I've shared this, but Acts 1:8. I mean, I'm just trying to give some of you a place to start. Take Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judah, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth, right? You know the verse. We were told to write down 25 observations about that one verse. 25 observations? Seemed like impossible. We'll come back, and the next time you say, okay, write 25 more. And then we came back the next time, it was 25 more, so now we have 75 observations. I challenge you, write down 75 unique things about Acts 1:8. It's possible. One guy came back with like 257 observations about Acts 1:8. And you say, that's a little bit overkill. That's okay. I bet you he could tell you a lot of things about Acts 1:8 that you'd never thought of before. But we are too busy. We want to know other things. We want to know CNN. We want to know the Weather Channel. We want to know what's happened on that one show. We want to know who's coming out with this album the next time or when the next concert is. We want to know all these things, but we won't take the time to take one verse and just dissect it and say, God, what do you want me to know about you, your son, or the way I'm living my life? Just take one verse. Jesus came so that you would have this information. He said, here it is. Here is this information. Take it and meditate on it. I've asked you about your prayer life, your Bible reading, Bible study, meditation. Let me ask you another question. With regard to the fact that Jesus came that you might know God, what is your response to God because of that? How's your praise life? You ever have somebody ask you that question? How's your prayer life? You'll hear the preacher say, but let me ask you, how's your praise life? Do you praise the Lord? Yeah, every Sunday. From 9:35 until just a little before 10, before we listen to that guy speak for an hour. Then we don't praise until the very end. What's your praise life like? Is there a song in your heart? Is there a song that helps you capture? You know what a song can help you do? Meditate. Helps you capture a truth about God. Hopefully, if the truth is right, because some songwriters today write things about God that aren't true. So make sure you've got a song that's theologically correct. And by the way, I know I make fun of it, but the best song wouldn't be "I Could Sing of Your Love Forever." Right? How do you meditate on that? Take something that has some meat and substance and think about that song. Love the old hymns of the faith. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. There's a lot to think about there, isn't there? How's your praise life? I love when I can just walk through the house and I'll be whistling a song or humming a song. My family never says anything. I don't know if they think I'm crazy or whatever. I just like humming and singing songs. Sometimes I do it a little quiet, I know. But or to sit at the piano, just sing a song. You don't know how many songs I think this would be a great song to do with the congregation. And I've been singing it for the last 15 years and you've never heard it. And you may never hear it because it's just praise. Just let me praise you, Lord. What is your praise life like? I am trying to give you some real tangible things. Do you own a hymnal? Do you have a hymnal in your house? You know, we talk about Bibles getting dusty. If you have a hymnal in your house, it might be dusty as well. Read some scripture and then find a hymn that helps kind of encapsulate some of those truths and sing it in your head or sing it out loud or whistle it. Share it with your spouse. Share it with your kids. Go run down the street. Be a fool for Christ. Sing it at the top of your lungs. I mean, whatever. But do you praise? Because Jesus gave you this information that you might know who God is, and your response to knowing God is praise. And if you're not praising, guess what that tells you? You're not knowing God intimately. If your praise does not get outside of the church, you don't know God intimately. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading, your Bible study, your meditation, your praise life? You mentioned one more. And for those of you that are wondering, I've abandoned trying to get the other points, okay? We're just looking at Jesus as prophet, okay? Otherwise, I'm going to be, well, who needs to eat? Yeah, that was a nervous laugh. I heard that. I say to you that if you're intimate with God, you're going to have a prayer life that's increasing. You're going to be wanting to be in His Word and hear His words to you. You're going to want to meditate and consider Jesus to that end. You're going to praise the Lord, whether in song or just in prayer or in just reciting a psalm, whatever it might be. But another indication, beloved, of your knowing God intimately is asking the question, what is your fellowship with the saints like? Do you understand? We had our brother get up a few weeks ago and talking about 1 Peter that there's no communion with Christ unless there's union with the church. Or I guess you could go the other way around. There's no union with Christ unless there's communion with the saints. It's an interesting dilemma, if you want to put it that way, that we say the only way to know the Father is to know the Son. And there is a sense in which the only way to truly know the Son is to know the Son together with the people the Son has redeemed, the fellowship of the saints. For those of you that need proof of that, there's several verses. Read the book of Acts, just for one, but in Hebrews chapter 10, very familiar to us, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Let us, as a congregation, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate," you know, we've been here a lot, haven't we? How to stimulate, the word can mean to provoke. I love that. Provoke one another, irritate one another unto love and good deeds. When is the last person you provoked? Godly provoking. Let us consider how to stimulate, encourage one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, ever increasing, how much can I get together with God's people and talk about what? My prayer life, my Bible reading, my Bible study, my meditation, my praise that's on my lips, that I might encourage others, and that when I hear them, they might encourage me. How many of you have heard a study on the one another's of the New Testament? Anybody? There's a few of them, right? One another, one another. Love one another. Admonish one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. I mean, we can go on and on. How do you do that? Let me rephrase that. How are you doing that? When you go home this afternoon and look up the one another's and ask yourself, Lord, am I doing this? This is the words of Christ to you. He says, love one another. Didn't he in John 13? Love one another and prove yourselves to be my disciples. Serve one another. Even as I have done this, as I've washed your feet, as I have served you, go and serve the brethren. How are you doing? You see, we are so good, aren't we? I am so good. I'm the chief of the good here. This is in a bad sense. I am the chief of the one that can just say, hey, yeah, I'm serving people. I've gotten up and I've preached my message. What's your fellowship with the saints? Fellowship? Intimacy. What do you know about the person sitting in front of you or behind you or to your right or left that's not related to you? What do you know about them? What more do you know about them now than you did a year ago? And if you're new here, then you got a lot of things you can learn right away, right? How is your fellowship? Beloved, I dwell on these because if we are not engaged in these, we are not listening to the words of Christ. If we're not listening to the words of Christ, we're not heeding Him as the prophet who's come to make the Father known. We don't know the Father. We don't know the Son. We don't know one another. We're lost. You know, one of the things that characterized the early church was their love for one another. One of the things that made Christianity spread so rapidly in the first centuries of the church was because these people went out of their way. They sacrificed. They gave all to see that brothers and sisters in Christ not only were taken care of physically as best as they were able, but also that there was a true spiritual dynamic. Let's talk about Christ. Is this just an ancient text that has no relevance today? What does it say? Therefore, brethren, my brothers and sisters, we're gathered right now. This is fellowship. What are we to do? Well, let's be reminded that we're partakers of a heavenly calling. This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's our calling to know God the Father, God the Son. And what does it say? What are we to do right now? Consider Jesus. How are we doing? When was the last time you talked about Jesus and about God or about the Word with someone else? Just because that would be cool to do. There's that word, cool. Beloved, these are just a few of the means, a few of the indicators of how intimate we are with Jesus, and therefore how intimate you are or we are with God the Father. Go back to John 17. Let's just end with this thought. In John 17, verse 3 again, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." How do we know God the Father, God the Son? Look at the end of this prayer. John 17, beginning in verse 25. Listen to the final words of Jesus Christ. He says, "O righteous Father, although the world has not," what? "Known you." It doesn't mean that they don't know about a God. It doesn't mean that they don't think maybe a God exists. They don't know him intimately. "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you," Jesus speaking, "yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them." He's saying, these that are mine, they're intimate. They know you, Father. And they know you because of what I've told them. Is that true for you? Verse 26 again, "And I've made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love that with which you loved me," how much love exists between the Father and the Son? Can you measure that? "The love," Jesus says, "that you have loved me with, Father," that love would be where? In them, in you. This is for us. This is right now. This is intimacy. I've already shared in the beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God." Face to face in an intimate personal relationship. And Jesus says, the love that exists there, that's the love that I have granted to those who are my people. Do you consider that? Is that important to you? Jesus communicated these things that we might know them, that we might act on them. So how will you act on these things today? Again, I just come back to those questions. How will you act on those today? Maybe you need to repent and confess about some of the means that you haven't been taking to draw closer to Jesus and to draw closer to God. The means of grace are pretty simple, right? Read your Bible, pray, meditate, praise, fellowship. Now, people can do that apart from the Spirit, and people can do that and not get anything out of it. That's where that prayer, just, "Lord, help me get out of this what you want me to know." Because Jesus has come to make the Father known. Do you know him intimately? Do you know Jesus intimately? And how are you growing then, even in the relationship he's given us in the church? This is what Jesus prophesied. This is what he came to make known. Let us praise him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you want to be known. You are truly an awesome, incredible, infinite God. There is an aspect in which you are truly beyond description, and you are beyond our comprehension, and yet we thank you that you have allowed us to comprehend what is needful. Oh, Father God, I'm thankful that you are so great, I will never come to the end of you, but I'm thankful as well that you have communicated everything needful for me to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. And I know that that comes through that relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father God, we just pray together now. I would pray that all believers here would pray that we would come to love and to appreciate and come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, better now. Jesus did it all. Jesus communicated it all. He paid it all that we might be able to have this intimate, loving relationship with you. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Help us to come to know him all the more. Help us to want us to know him all the more. And Father God, if there be anyone this morning who is uncertain about that relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, by which they might know you, may today be a day where they just cry out, help me to know Jesus. Help me to consider Jesus. Help them to see your Son this morning as Savior and Lord, the one who has come to make you known and to make you known that we might have this life in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for these truths. Help us to dwell on them. Help us to live them. We ask in Jesus' name.